I'd invite you to take your Bibles again. I'm going to read several passages, beginning with 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1 and verse 2 I want to read. This verse tells us, "The life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." The last few Sundays we've been talking about eternal life, or a better translation of that is life for the age. When you see the word eternal life, it is a reference to the millennial age. That is the 1,000-year reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It pertains to our inheritance. Because if you read, I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even life for the age." And there's a definite article V before promise, which means that it's talking about a particular and a specific promise. Not all of the promises of the Old Testament, because that's what they had when these books were being written. It was the Old Testament promises. But it is a particular promise, and it had to do with a promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that promise pertained to the inheritance of their seed, whether it be as the stars of heaven or as the sands of the seashore. And that is a reference to an earthly inheritance, that is, the sands on the seashore. And as the stars of heaven is a reference to Abraham's heavenly seed. And that seed is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, who was seeking a city whose builder and maker is God, and that is an heavenly city. Now, this promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus Christ Himself received it Himself. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, it says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." The promise of the Holy Ghost was not it was not the Holy Ghost, but it was the promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, which is a reference to the seed of Abraham. Remember, Jesus Christ took upon Himself the seed of Abraham. And the promise was made to the seed of Abraham, not in many, but in singular. And so we find Jesus Christ receiving the promise of the inheritance that God had given Him. Remember, God had given to Jesus Christ everything. You find that in Hebrews chapter 1. Why did God do this? Well, I think that He did this for Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ demonstrated to you and to me what it takes to have that inheritance. It's very difficult to conceive of the fact that Jesus Christ couldn't do anything but the right thing, because Jesus Christ is God. He still is God. But Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And so therefore, Jesus Christ was an obedient Son of God. Jesus Christ did those things which pleased the Father. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." This is a great mystery, what we're talking about here. Some of it is unexplainable, and I'm not going to try to explain it. But there is one portion in here that I think that we need to see. It goes on, it says, "God was manifest in the flesh," which we understand, He was Jesus Christ, "justified in the Spirit." I don't think this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, but this is the Spirit of adoption. The word justification doesn't have to do with being saved, because obviously Jesus Christ didn't have to be saved, but he was approved of God because he lived in the spirit of adoption, or he lived in the spirit of sonship. He was able to cry, Abba, Father, his whole life through. It was demonstrated in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Remove this cup from me, if it's possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That is the spirit of adoption. That is submitting to the will of God, whether we like it or not. Jesus Christ did it. And we need to do the same thing. And it will allow us to stand at the judgment seat of Christ approved. I look at the word justification as approval. I look at the word justification as hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and entering into the joy of the Lord. Now, some people think that it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that provides for our salvation. To me, if it takes the resurrection for us to be saved, then he was not a perfect sacrifice. When he said it was finished on the cross, our salvation was settled. That work was done. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is for something beyond salvation. It doesn't take the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us to be saved. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, He was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered for our sins. He was crucified for our sins. Not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. But He was raised again for our what? Our justification. Our approval. Let me tell you, you can't live a clean, godly life without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have the power. I don't have the power. I don't have the wherewithal to live a godly life without Jesus Christ being at the right hand of God the Father. Let me tell you this. Our advocate is not telling God that I died for his sins. God the Father knew that when He said it was finished on the cross. Our advocate is saying, Father, He needs power for this. Father, He needs wisdom and guidance and so forth for this and that. Increase, He says, help Him with His faith. In other words, He is working with us and with the Father in our daily walk with Him. There's also the confession of sin. And we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in Acts chapter 13 in verses 32 and 33, it says, And we declare unto you glad tidings. He's talking to the Jews, saved Jews, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again. What was fulfilled? The promise made to the fathers. And this has the definite article before the word promise, and the promise is singular in number, so it's referring to a specific, well-known, well-defined promise. It has to do with our inheritance. Their inheritance and our inheritance. As it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. You know what that expression is saying? Jesus Christ is our High Priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. That's what that phrase means. It is the same thing as saying, This day have I begotten Thee. I can say the same thing in saying, Thou art an high priest, or thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so, Jesus Christ is our high priest. What is he our high priest for? Good things to come. Our inheritance. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to me and to you. In Acts 13, in verse 39, it says, "And by Him all that believe." You see that word "believe"? That's not in the aorist tense. That's not punctiliar action. This is not salvation believe. This is in the present tense. The present tense means it keeps on going on. It has to do with being faithful. "And by Him all that believe are justified." You can continue to believe and then quit. The aorist tense, you can't. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's over. It's done. It's like pulling the trigger. They don't have a pump on the back of the pistol to suck the bullet back in. When you pull the trigger, it's done. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's done. Now, if you're faithful to God, that's one thing, but you can quit. Believe in the present tense needs to be equaled or associated with faithfulness and also faith, particularly the participle, because the participle is a noun, or is a verb, uses a noun, and faith is a noun. So, by Him all that believe, present active participle, are justified from all things for which He could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law is, in other words, He's not trying to say that you, this is not dealing with salvation. Let me say this. You cannot be justified or approved before God if all you do is the law. Let me tell you, people will tell you today that, hey, I'm not under the law. I was helping a young man out in Washington, Jesse Clark. You've heard me talk of him before. And he's struggling with the law. People say, well, I'm not under the law. Well, I always ask somebody that tells me that they're not under the law, what law can you commit? Can you commit adultery? You mean you're free to commit adultery? You're free to commit murder, steal, lie? How about a few graven images? Have you got a few graven images at your house? You know, the law is holy. The law is good. If you use it in a lawful way. You know who the law is for? The ungodly, the lawless, the murderer, and the list goes on. I told Jesse, I said, you know, the law of the land says you can drive, at least out here on Lowry, you can drive 30 miles an hour. And as long as I'm driving 28 miles an hour, I'm not under the law. But as soon as I start driving 35 miles an hour, I'm under the law. I am subject to its consequences, and that's what means being under the law. When you become lawless, when you become guilty of sin, you're under the law. And so what you do is you confess it before the Lord, and He pays the fine. Then you're clean and you're back in good fellowship with the Lord. But anyway, now Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification, that is, that we might receive the promised inheritance of life for the age. Another thing that we need to appreciate is this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. What does that mean, my faith is vain? Well, what has happened is that people have associated salvation with faith, and they say that if Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead, then my salvation is vain. I didn't get saved when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a problem, because when we use the word believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're using a verb. And faith is not a verb, it's a noun. And so, what this is saying here, if Christ be not risen, your faith being in vain means that you don't have the ability to please God. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. And if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, and He is not in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father, you're wasting time living by faith. You're saved because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ took care of that. But you can't please Him. But that's not the way it is. And goes on and says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are in your sins. What does that mean, you're in your sins? That means you're serving sin. You're in bondage to sin. You cannot maintain your fellowship with Jesus Christ by walking in the light as He is in the light, because there's no cleansing, daily cleansing. Then in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, then they, that is, the saved, also which are fallen asleep, that is, died physically in Christ, are perished. What does it mean to perish? Well, you have to look at the New Testament from an Old Testament perspective, because that's where it comes from. What happened to the children of Israel in the desert? They perished. What did that mean when they perished? They did not go into the land flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? They lost their inheritance. That's what happened. They didn't lose their salvation. If they lost their salvation, then Moses is in hell, because Moses perished in the wilderness. Now, he did get to see, but that's all. Joshua entered. Caleb entered. Moses saw. Okay. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we're continuing our thought on justification and the resurrection. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That is, gives the ones having or believing the promised inheritance of age-lasting life. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Notice where the emphasis is. It's not on the death, but is rather on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where the emphasis is. Yes, he died, but he is risen again. That is, he rose from the dead, he walked around and he talked to Mary and so forth here on the earth, but he is risen again. He is in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father. And in fact, it says, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, and according to the will of God. The same chapter has to do with the Holy Spirit also praying for us according to what? The will of God. Now, the power of the resurrection is what we're talking about here. Paul made a reference in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, that he might be found in him not having, in verse 10. I want to read verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what we're talking about this morning. We need to know the power of his resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, and verse 20, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Now, if I ask you what that word believe is, you'd have a good idea, wouldn't you? This is a believe in the present tense. Where is the power of Christ in the resurrection? It's to those who are faithful in believing. It is those that are pleasing the Father. That's where the power is. You know, if you never plug the plug into the outlet in the wall, you will never have any power to run the appliance. If you never appropriate the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus, if you never plug into heaven, you will never get the power. That's why it's important for us to believe that there is a God and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him, who continually believe that He will reward you with wisdom and power and strength and might that we need in our daily walk with Him. Now, this exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. That's the power, and that's where it is. It's because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Now, that power will provide for us the righteousness of God which is by faith. The righteousness of God which is by faith is the righteousness of justification. It's on the basis of faith, that is, because we're pleasing Him. Not our salvation. You're not saved because you please Him. You are saved because He died on the cross for you and for me. And so even the righteousness of God which is by faith, which is not in vain because He is risen, of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, in the present tense, for there is no difference. In Romans 4, 5 it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth, that's in the present tense, on him that justifieth, and that is in the present tense. Justification is an ongoing thing. To stand approved in His presence is an ongoing thing. And they both have to be in agreement. The present tense of the verb believe and the present tense of the verb justification go together. As soon as you quit being faithful, justification starts stopping right then. It quits. In other words, not your salvation, but your approval. But remember this, we talked about this a Sunday or two ago. The Lord is not slack concerning the promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, willing that any of us should lose our inheritance, but that we should all change. Repentance. Which is why the Lord gave the children of Israel 10 chances. And actually, He didn't give Moses one chance. He didn't give him a chance. I mean, Moses had privileges that the children of Israel didn't have, and so there was really no excuse ever for Moses rebelling against the Lord. And when I say we say He gave him one chance, well, He just took that chance and bingo, it was over. And he was disqualified from going into the land flowing with milk and honey. So the more you know, the less tolerant God is with us. And that's the reason why the Word of God says, don't be a teacher, because the teacher is going to be judged more severely and greater because of his position. So we're talking about justification on the basis of faithfulness on our part. And we can spend time in Romans chapter 9, verse 33, Romans 10, verses 10 and 11. Let me just touch on this briefly. It says, for with the heart man believeth, in the present tense, unto the righteousness which is of faith, that is, justification. And with the mouth confession is made into the salvation of the soul. Entering into the land of Canaan was the salvation of their lives. They did not perish. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth, present active, on him shall not be ashamed. You quit believing, you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. The shame of your nakedness do not appear at the judgment seat of Christ. I was listening to a radio station and there was a little tune that goes way back in the 50s, I think it was called The Streaker. And it's a real funny little music thing talking about this guy was streaking out, you know, in the grocery store, and then he was streaking in the basketball game, and he was worried about his wife seeing this streaker, and it was too late, you know, and it was really funny. It was comical, but anyway, there is not going to be any streaking in heaven. If the shame of your nakedness shows up there at the judgment seat of Christ, you are stuck. That's it. Now, it's the power of the resurrection that we want. And Paul wanted to know the power of the resurrection. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Can you imagine a man having spent 3.5 years or 3 years, whatever it was, with Jesus Christ on one-on-one in the Arabian desert? Now this is tradition in a sense, but the Lord Jesus Christ taught Paul one-on-one, and yet Paul wanted to know him. And he wanted to, in other words, I want to experience what I know about him. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. I want to experience the fellowship of his suffering. I want to experience being made conformable unto his death. You know why? Because he knew that if he did, then he would obtain unto the out-resurrection from among those who have perished. The out-resurrection, the resurrection from the dead. Actually, it's the out-resurrection from those who have perished is really what that means. Now, with this I'll close. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the significance of the resurrection was prophesied in Isaiah 53. At least I can see some semblance to that. In Isaiah 53, in verses 10 through 12, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," that is Christ. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath put him to grief. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, the Lord said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." Jesus grieved in the garden. It says, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin," that is his life. Jesus did not bleed to death on the cross. Jesus gave up his ghost or his spirit himself. "No man takes my life from me. I give it up myself." The shedding of blood happened after he said, "It is finished." So don't try to equate the crucifixion with the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. There's no blood in Matthew, Mark, and Luke at all in the crucifixion. The only place that there is blood referred to in the crucifixion is after he said it is finished, and it is in John, and that is all. You can theorize, "Oh, if you cut yourself, you'll bleed." Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote the book, and he made no references to it. Then who are we to make references to things that he didn't make references to? Who are we? It was when the soldier came by and pierced his side that then came forth the blood. Well, that's not the lesson. But the point is this: he made his soul an offering for sin. He gave up his life. "He shall see his seed." What seed? The seed of Abraham. And what did he see about the seed of Abraham? The promise that he made that he should be heir of the world. Not to Abraham and to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of pleasing him. The righteousness which is of faith that will qualify us to stand justified in his presence. "He shall prolong his days." Why in the world would he say that Jesus Christ, the God the Son, would have his days extended as if he was not going to live for eternity future? The implication is his job wasn't over. He extended his days for what reason? For Abraham's seed. That's for you and for me. We are of Abraham's seed if we are of faith. He prolonged his days. And he prolonged those days as our high priest. "And the pleasure of the Lord." What is the pleasure of the Lord? The pleasure of the Lord is to give the Lord his inheritance and for us to share in that inheritance in the coming kingdom. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, "It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We're talking about the kingdom of the heavens, the rule of the heavens over the earth, and that is the millennial reign of Christ. Let me just say this. I talked to someone here a week or so ago, and I said, "Do you believe you're in the kingdom now?" or do you believe the kingdom's now? And he said, yes. And let me just say this. Since we've been in Minnesota, that phrase of getting people into the kingdom has become prominent. Before 1983 or 4, that expression was not used very much. It may have been, but I became aware of it here in Minnesota. Getting people in the kingdom. Let me tell you, well, let me just say this. I ask him this. It says, if you're in the kingdom now, how many cities are you ruling over? That's what you're going to do in the kingdom. You're going to rule over cities. 5 cities? 10 cities? Where's your rod of iron? Because you're going to be, if you're an overcomer, you're going to be ruling with a rod of iron. We don't get in the kingdom, we get in the family. That makes more sense. We are born from above. We're in the family. The kingdom's coming. We're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not getting people in the kingdom. Well, we are trying to get people qualified to enter the kingdom, but that is future. And right now is our probation time, and we are qualifying, or we are demonstrating to God the Father that we are qualified to rule and reign over 10 cities. Because we are willing to serve Him with little. You be faithful over a pinch, and I'll give you a pound to rule over. Pinch or pound or penny or whatever. But anyway, it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And it shall prosper in His hand. His high priestly office will work. He shall see the travail of His soul, that is Christ, and shall be satisfied by His knowledge, that is, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. For by His knowledge shall many righteous servants, shall my righteous servant justify many. Not all will be justified, because not all will plug in to His high priestly office. No, not all of His children or His seed will use that office, or the office of high priest. I'm going to skip down to verse 12, where it says, therefore will I divide him, that is Christ, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's going to divide his inheritance with those who are strong. Strong how? Strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Those that are strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the strong He's talking about. Those that are pleasing Him. Well, you can continue studying in these verses in Isaiah 53, and you can see the relationship of Jesus' high priestly office in relationship to the many. And not the all. He died for all, but the many He's talking about here is those who have been called into His kingdom and glory. What should we be doing? 1 Corinthians 3:1 tells us, if we be risen with Christ, if we can associate with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, seek those things which are above. Why? Why? Christ is sitting on the right hand. Why do I need to do that? Because I need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what seeking those things that are above will do for me. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We need to be diligent in seeking Him. We need to be diligent in seeking those things which are above. We need to be diligent in seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness which is by faith. Not a righteousness which is associated with salvation. Let me say this. When we are saved, we do receive a clean slate. We do receive righteousness. But then it's on the basis of confession of sin and maintaining your fellowship by walking with the Lord in His Word. And we need to do that. And we need to do it every day. And we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. May the Lord help us to appreciate the power of the resurrection and maintain an ambition in our hearts to please Him and to enter His kingdom, ruling over 5, 10 cities, whatever the Lord provides for us. Father, we just pray that You would just bless this message to each of our hearts this morning. Help us, Lord, to respond to the blessings of the fact that our faith is not vain. We can please Thee. We can please Thee in such a way that we can stand in Your presence approved. And standing approved in Your presence, we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We know, Lord, that we can make shipwreck of the faith and not be justified. So, Lord, help us to be careful to contend for the faith and to live by faith and to seek those things which are above, to seek first the kingdom and Your righteousness, and to diligently seek You by faith. Bless the message to each of our hearts. Lord, may it change our lives. If the changes need to be made, help us to do them. For these things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen.